Let's read the Bible together from the Gospel according to Mark chapter 14 and from verse 12. Mark chapter 14 and verse 12. Let's read God's Word. It's found on page 1020 of the Church Bibles. Mark 14, verse 12. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it's written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. May God bless to us his word. In from verse 12 to verse 31 with you. And I want to look at it in the under the heading of following, what it means to follow. I used to live in Ibrox 20 years ago, or a mile along the road from Ibrox, and on a Saturday afternoon, we would go out onto our pavement, sit on the steps of the tenement, and we would watch the Rangers fans walk back into Glasgow. "We will follow. We will follow Rangers," they said. And I always thought it was stupid, because I never saw Rangers ahead of them, but they kept singing, "We will follow." And I wonder now, 20 years, a lot has changed in Ibrox. I wonder how many of them are still following the people they said they would follow. Twitter. I came off Twitter a few years ago and I went back on it. And one of the good things about Twitter is it's so easy to unfollow somebody. When especially times of general election, when you see people sharing lots of stuff you're not that interested in, just tick a box. Away. So easy to unfollow. When we are disciples of Jesus Christ, one of the things that we see is that there is a danger that we look like we're following him, and then something changes and we don't want to follow him anymore. It's too easy for us on our own just to decide something is too hard. What I want to do is to look at the two situations we have here of denial and betrayal, and then look into the Lord's Supper as well. But we're in Mark. We are one day away from the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The story started a long time ago, and it was the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, and it has come to this point where Jesus has been telling his disciples that he is going to die in Jerusalem, that he's going to suffer at the hands of his persecutors, and they've struggled to believe it. They've struggled to see that it is coming, but now we get a sense that there is the imminence of it is slowly dawning on them. Slowly dawning on them that Jesus is going to die. This Last Supper that we read, was it a happy story or was it a dark story? Well, it's really a bit of great news sandwiched on the cover of two episodes of darkness. The darkness of Judas and then the darkness of the disciple who would fall. And we don't want to think about that. We would prefer just to think about the difficult, the beautiful situation of remembering the death of Christ. But I want to talk about that because, well, sometimes I worry I'm Judas, and sometimes I know I'm Peter. And what really gives me hope, and what continues to give me hope, is that when I take Christ, I am saved. If I don't take Christ, I am not saved. So I must take Christ, I must have him. And in this passage, I can show you somebody who has him and somebody who didn't. So the story is that they're going to celebrate or remember the Passover. The Passover was this meal that the Jewish people took once a year to remember when they escaped from Egypt, when they were slaves and they'd been freed. And they remember the Passover every year. They eat lamb. That was the question. Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover? Because it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb. It's around this lamb. So why is there a little mention of the lamb in this story? Well, we know, hopefully, who the lamb points to, but there was bread and wine, and it's bread and wine that Jesus speaks about. And there's bread and wine drunk at the wine drunk and bread eaten at the Passover as well. What happens is that the disciples ask Jesus, where do you want us to go? So they knew they were going to eat it with their master, and by this time in the life of Christ, we're getting to a point where it's almost like a covert operation that Jesus wants to eat the Passover in peace and quiet with his disciples so that he is undisturbed. So he tells them to go into the city and you will find a man carrying a jar of water. It's a little bit like being told to look for the man sitting on the bench with the hat on, the beige raincoat and the brown briefcase. He's identifiable. This man who's carrying water. Why is he identifiable? Because normally it would be women who would carry the water. So he doesn't look too out of place. He's doing something quite normal, and he will lead you to the room. He will lead you to the owner of the room, and you will go there. And then we come to the story of betrayal. And what I want to do is to look at the betrayal, then the denial, and then go back up and look at the Lord's Supper with you. Before I do that, just to say about the room, Mark's Gospel is quite brief on what happened in the room. If you want to find out more about what happened in the room, you find it in John's Gospel. You find the intimate discussion, the promises that Jesus made of the Holy Spirit and the different things that went on there. More happened in the room than Mark tells us. And also, just in case it hadn't occurred to you, but when Jesus predicts that Peter will deny him, that happens later on, but we'll still look at it. So we go and we look at this betrayal. We see that Jesus says, truly, verse 18, truly, when Jesus says truly, this isn't something that's not going to happen. This is a statement with authority that it can't and won't be changed. It's not speculation. It's promise. Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me. They're shocked by this. Or 11 of them are shocked by this news. There's a solemnity in the room now. It's not that he's turning them against each other. It is that he has announced that one of them is going to turn against him. You can sense the atmosphere changes. The happy celebration of the Passover, Jesus has just put a bit of a dampener on what they were discussing. And so each disciple asks him, expecting a negative answer. Surely not I. Is it I? They didn't want the answer to be yes. Why didn't they want the answer to be yes, it's you, Simon, or yes, it's you, Andrew? Because in their heart of hearts, the last thing that they would want to do is to give up on Jesus. These were disciples who did not want to give up on Jesus. But isn't it interesting that all of them ask the question? They all expect a negative answer, but it shows us that they're starting to understand that when Jesus says truly, well, that means this is going to happen. One of us is going to betray him. But it also shows us something else that I think we have to be very careful before we jump over it. And that is that whilst they expected a negative answer or wanted a negative answer, they knew that it would be possible, that it was something that they might stoop to, that they might deny Jesus Christ. I think there's that suggestion. And the reason I think there's that suggestion is because disciples of Jesus Christ have been struggling since that day not to stoop as low as Judas did. Because people do give up on Jesus Christ. People do find something more attractive than Jesus. People will abandon their faith for some money. People will do it because there's some pleasure in it for them to do it. So I have to ask myself, Jeremy, would you deny Jesus Christ? Would you betray Jesus Christ? Sorry. What would it take? And I would love to say it is within the realms of impossibility that I would ever give up on Jesus. But I'm comforted because when I look at myself and ask, would I? And acknowledge it is within the realms of possibility that I would give up on Jesus, I hold on to something else. Jesus will not give up on me. And that's the only reason I could stand and not make this the most awful story about me. But Jesus will keep going with me. Judas, though, Judas asked the same question. Judas asked it, knowing the answer was different. Judas asked, is it me? And we read in the other gospel that he went out and he did it. He'd already made the deal. He'd already agreed that he would hand Jesus over. And so he went and did what Jesus said, and he did it quickly. It's just a few hours later that he handed Jesus over, sold him, got his money, and betrayed him with a kiss. Do you know, I have a prediction about the general election. This time next week, Jeremy Corbyn, Theresa May, Tim Farron, one of them is going to be betrayed. The people who are telling you today that you should vote for them are going to be on the TV calling that they would resign. It's going to happen just like that. There's going to be a bad result, and somebody is going to say, this one I'm supposed to be following today, I'm not following them now. I can't put my trust in them now. And it's dangerous, dangerous way that we would think that we might be that person. So what do we check ourselves out for? Let's not be the person sitting in church today amongst all the Christians, putting on a Christian kind of show, but we love something more than we love Jesus, that we would give up on Jesus for money or for sex or for pleasure of some other sort. And don't kid yourself that it hasn't happened to people. And don't think it's incidental. Don't think it doesn't matter. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. These are serious words of judgment. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord, because his salvation is great. And we sing part of that new song because he's coming to judge the earth. Judas, it would have been better for you if you had not been born. If you think that it's going to be worth giving up on Jesus for something else, Jesus says it isn't. I want to jump now to verse 27, to the denial of Jesus Christ, and where Peter is told that all of them will deny Jesus. You will all fall away, Jesus told them, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, Jesus the shepherd, and the sheep, the disciples, will be scattered. No, not me, says Peter. The other 10, it's possible that they will give up on you. But not me. Not me. I'm emphatic about this. Emphatic. I'm sure of it. I'm assured of it. I will not let this happen. Jump forward to verse 50 with me. Then everyone deserted him and fled. Who were they? The disciples. How many of them? 11. Judas has left by now. But everyone has deserted him and fled. And what Peter said he wouldn't do, he shows us later that he did go on and do, that before the cock crew, twice he himself had disowned Jesus. How many times? 3 times. That's what he did. Can you tell I've lost my place? I found it again. Would we do that? Would we do that? I have done that. There's no cockerel. But I have denied Jesus Christ when I had opportunity not to deny Jesus Christ. When I could have stood up for him, I have denied him. And some of you, when I suggested to you that it's possible that you could do a Judas-like thing, you thought, no. But you actually worried about your son or your daughter or somebody else who you are worried is going to do a Judas-type thing or a Peter-type thing. But they all did it. Now, we might not come under the same pressure that Peter came under. We might not feel that our life is threatened just because of our association with Jesus. We might not have the prophetic word spoken about us, but we find ourselves that we have denied Jesus when we shouldn't have. And so we look at ourselves and we say, well, we are a bit like this. Now, why am I telling you all this now? Why am I putting Judas, Peter, then the Lord's Supper? Because I want to go back now and look at the Lord's Supper and show us that Peter got to take the Lord's Supper. Judas, we believe, went quickly before it had happened. Don't know if you ever go to functions that last all day at some heavy-going conference or something like that, and at lunchtime you get sandwiches. And they're the highlight of the day. But if you're like me, when the 3 o'clock tea comes, you go back and see if there's any sandwiches left. And when you get to the sandwiches that are left, the bread's going hard on the outside, isn't it? And still, there's a bit of roast beef in there. So it's worth enduring the difficulty of the hardened bread to get that little bit of beef. Well, the Lord's Supper is not a little bit of beef, but where something is hard on the other side, the betrayal and then the denial, the good news of Jesus Christ is the bit that I want you to take away. The bit I want you to understand is the sweetest thing for you to have. Mark's Gospel, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. And here is good news about Jesus Christ. This is my body, which is broken for you. This cup is the New Testament, the new covenant in my blood. Transport ourselves back to that room. There's just a few of us, Jesus and us. And he stands there with bread and he says, "This is my body." Now, there has been confusion for years over what he means, but he is standing there in his physical presence. And so the bread is not his physical presence. His body is something different. It represents, it's a symbol of his body. And then he says, "Which is broken." And at the moment Jesus says this to his disciples, his body has not been broken for them. It will very soon be broken, but it's showing what is just about to take place. And what are the disciples to do with it? The disciples are to take that bread. After Jesus had given thanks, he gave it to them. He gave it. The elders will come round and they will give it. But Jesus, he gave himself. That's one of the things we keep on saying. Jesus gave himself, and his body is what he has given. And he has given it, and he says to them to take it. So he offers, they are to take, and they are to do something with it. They will eat it. They are to receive it. And so they are to receive the body of Jesus Christ. "This is my body, which is broken for you." The disciple of Jesus Christ is to take it. Take it. Why would I take that? I take it because I need Jesus Christ. I need him to be something for me. I need him to do something for me. This is good news. Judas, come back. Because this is good news. If you would have listened to this, if you would have taken Christ instead of walked out in him, you would be saved. And Peter, this is good news. And all of you, this is good news. Because as you take Jesus, then you take what you need. You take what is given. And then Jesus says, "This cup is the new testament, the new covenant in my blood." He took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Blood poured out. We see it happens just a few hours later. Jesus gives himself. Jesus betrayed. Jesus scourged. Jesus tried. Jesus crucified. Jesus died. All for us. He gives himself there. And the blood in Matthew's gospel tells us just a little bit more. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, Matthew adds, for the forgiveness of sins. Where are we coming from with this? We are coming from the promise of a new covenant, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33 and 34. We have language of covenant, and then we're told that it will be for the forgiveness of sins. And now we come to the blood part of the promise that God makes, and our sins are forgiven. Who are you voting for in the general election? I bet you've changed your mind, some of you. I bet you've said, "I am not voting for them because they can't keep their promises." Or, "I am voting for them because of the promise that they're making." Promises mean a lot to us. And we distrust the promises that people make. Look back at the promises that Jesus Christ, or that have been made about Jesus Christ. Look back to the promises God has made and see that he keeps them. See that him doing this right now is him keeping his promise. What's so special about that? Because it tells us something else. He's poured out his blood for many. Then verse 25, "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Promise kept, promise made, and we're in the middle of waiting for it. And we can have confidence that it is going to happen. What do we do with the wine? Again, take it, lift it, open your mouth, drink it, let it do to you what the wine should do to you, refresh you. But what are we taking when we take it from Christ? We're taking forgiveness of sins. We're taking this wine because we need our sins forgiven. We don't walk away from this like Judas has done. We come to it and we say, forgive us our sins. It is what we need. It is everything that we need. So that's why, speaking about following Jesus, we can't give up on him. We need what he offers. And yet there are some of us today that think, I've already been a bit of a Peter. And what I really wanted to show you was Peter took the Lord's Supper. All of the disciples who were about to run away on Jesus took the Lord's Supper. He gave it to them. He forgave them. And because they have his forgiveness, they have everything that they need. We can see that if there is rottenness, if there is hard bread on the outside, that we have the good news of Jesus Christ, and we need it, and we must constantly go back to it and receive it. When we take communion, it is something that is offered to you and it can be received. And what we need from Christ is offered to us and can be received. And so we must take it. And fallen disciple of Jesus Christ, we preach to a mirror. But fallen disciple of Jesus Christ, not who you should be, not what you want to be, done things you said you would never do. It's for you. The Lord's Supper is for you. Let's pray. We thank you for the examples of fallen men. We can relate to them. And we thank you for the perfect man, Christ Jesus. And because of all that he's done, we are able to be changed so we can relate to him. We don't walk away, we come to him. We pray, O Lord, that every one of us here would take what Jesus offers, that we would receive forgiveness for our sins, and that we would hold on in hope until he returns to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.